Good morning. Good morning. It's good to gather in the Lord's house this day to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Excited to see everyone here today. It's great to see our college students with us this morning as well. I want to invite you to First Baptist Church of Elon and welcome you as part of our family this morning for our time of worship service. So begin our time. You'll notice there are many announcements in your salmon colored sheet received as you came in to worship this morning. I hope you'll take special note of all those. One of the things that's on there is this Thursday we'll be serving the meal for our BSU, and we are in need of one more server, one more person who will come and help serve that meal for our BSU students. If you're willing to do that, please speak to Liz Hill this morning to let her know, and she looks forward to seeing all of you come and see her after the worship service. So please help out in that way with our BSU this week. Another thing I want to mention to you is something our youth was beginning this Sunday and will be carrying through March 22nd. It is the basketball season. If you haven't watched Turn Your TV On recently, there's been lots of fun games. Some of the games go very well, like our Saturday night game last night. Some of them not so well, like the Thursday night game. But we all know that we have that fuel inside of us this time of year pulling for our favorite team. And the youth want to capture that passion and that energy for your favorite team by carrying a little fundraiser going on specifically for the Cystic Fibrosis Foundation. This is the fifth year that our youth have done this, and we've tied it with March Madness the last couple years. So all that spirit that you have inside of you for your favorite team, you have an opportunity to help your team win for cystic fibrosis. You'll notice as you walked in this morning, there's a table out there with great big fish bowls with your favorite teams attached to it. There's a NC State bowl. There is a Duke Blue Devils bowl. There is a Carolina bowl. And then there's everybody else bowl, which includes Elon and Virginia Tech and Appalachian State and Wake Forest and Campbell. All those other teams that we don't want to forget. So you can support your team by stopping by the bowls as you leave this morning. Drop some money in to support your favorite team. Our youth have been divided up into four teams as well. They will be competing to raise the most money. So you can see one of our youth and find one of their favorite teams that you want to support and give donations to them. This will carry through to March 22nd. That afternoon, that Saturday afternoon, our youth will be gathering here to watch basketball, play a little basketball, and raise some more funds for the Cystic Fibrosis Foundation. It's a cause that uses their funds to support finding a cure. That's their goal, and that's why we want to support them. So stop by that bowl as you leave this morning or the next couple Sundays. Bring your extra spare change or whatever you'd like to do. Help us reach our goal of $1,000. That's what our youth want to raise to support the Cystic Fibrosis Foundation this year. As we begin our time of worship, as we focus in on God's presence with us, may we reflect on what He has done, what He will do for us this day and this time of worship. Let us focus on Him this morning.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119, 105.
Thank you, Olivia. That should be a reminder to all of us while we're here. You know, I don't have anything to say except out of God's word. I base all my faith, my actions, on my personal relationship with Jesus Christ and what He tells me in His word. And this morning I'm going to have God speaking directly to us in His own words as recorded in Exodus. I welcome you to First Baptist Church, Elon. This is my last Sunday with you. I have thoroughly enjoyed every single time that I've spent with you. And I look forward to hearing great things from you in the future. I see such a potential here. I just can see someone coming in who can cast a vision of what God might do if he so chooses to use you. And I believe that God has done that. And so I'm looking forward to hearing great things from you in the future. May God bless you in that journey. Would you join with me in prayer now as we ask God's blessings upon our worship here today? Let us pray. Dear God, we come into this place to set aside the cares of this world that we might enjoy the presence of the Almighty God, the one and only, the living God, the true God, the righteous God, the loving God, the caring God. Lord, there are so many more names. The world does not have space to hold all the accolades that we should fall into your court. And yet, Lord, we come here today, not of our own doing, but because we know that you love us, and we just want to say thank you in all the ways that we can. Let us focus now, Lord, not on our own needs, but on what you have provided so graciously in the past. And you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
First Chronicles 16:31 says, Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Well, let's stand together and sing, How Great is Our God.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one. Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. 'Cause you're the name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing how great is our God. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God.
This morning, as we gather in this place to worship and to praise our God, we also lift up prayers to Him during our time of prayer revolution. I want to thank you for those who have been joining with me and praying for ministries within our congregation, opportunities in our community over the past couple weeks. As we gather here this morning, our focus this morning is on our prayer revolution of the Allied churches. Many of you know the upheaval that took place in our community over this past year with the closing of a ministry that we have supported and many ministries in our community have supported. And as we've come to that time, really the Allied Church has really stepped up to the plate and up their game, as you would like to call it, to support our ministry, to support our community in so many different ways. Many of you have the opportunity to support Allied Churches through bringing canned food items to our congregation the first Sunday of every month. Many of you have had the opportunity to support Allied Churches by going to serve a meal Wednesday nights that provide for the homeless community. But there's so many more things that Allied Churches of Alamance County supports. They provide tutoring for children who are in need. They provide opportunities to help those who are looking for jobs, training them, teaching them how to use a computer, teaching them about skills that sometimes we just take for granted. Allied Churches provides it. Every day of the week, Monday through Friday, Allied Churches through the Good Shepherd Kitchen provide a meal for the homeless, serving up to 150 people sometimes in a given day. These are just a few, and I emphasize that, a few of the things Allied Churches provide for our community. So many ways and opportunities we can connect with them in their ministry. And one of the most important things we can do is pray. Because the power of prayer is dynamic in this congregation and in this community. So this morning, as we go for our prayer revolution, as we go to God in prayer for Allied Churches, I ask you lift up this ministry and seek how it can continue to use us in this place. Let us pray. Father God, I am so thankful for the Allied Churches of Alamance County. I'm thankful for all the churches that come together to support this ministry, and I'm thankful for the many opportunities they provide. Father God, not just the canned food that they collect, not just the meals that they provide, not just the location they provide for the homeless to sleep at night, but all the other things they do. Father, we are thankful and we are amazed. It is amazing to see how you can use an organization like Allied Churches to meet the needs of the least of these in Alamance County. Father God, I just ask that you allow our church to continue to partner with Allied Churches. I ask that you continue to bless them through not just the donations, but the service that we provide for them. Father God, I just ask that you continue to provide a vision for that ministry, provide an opportunity to really continue to seek out and to empower our community. I am thankful for their ministry. I am thankful for their passion, and I am thankful for our opportunity to partner with them. Father God, we come this day as the family here at First Baptist Elon, lifting up this ministry to you, placing it in your hands, and knowing that you will continue to serve and continue to provide through their walls. We lift them up to you this day. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand for our offertory hymn. It's in your hymn book, number 338, and the words are also on the screen. Please stand. Let's praise the Lord together.
Oh, us pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today, some of us with heavy hearts, some of us with joy of new beginnings, new families beginning. We ask that you look over our communities, provide for those that are in need, and help us to be your arms in our community. And let the world know that you still are King of Kings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Carry us with when we
I'm reminded of the past when my children would ask me, Dad, are we going to get to do this or are we going to get to do that? You know, one of the really painful things is when you really want your child to do something and you just don't have the ability to make it happen right then. The hardest lesson a child will ever learn is we can't do that right now. And sometimes that means it's never going to happen. Just understand that, children, your parents want it to happen. They would like to make it happen, but sometimes it's impossible for them to make it happen. I want you to know something. I don't believe my God wants anything bad for you. As a matter of fact, I believe he wants something good for every one of us. However, I can tell you that if you don't hear the whole gospel, if you don't hear the whole message of the gospel, you get the wrong identity of what God is really all about. Identity theft in this country is something that happens every 15 seconds all over the country. Matter of fact, I imagine it's much faster than that if you take into everybody around the world where identities are stolen. I've been getting some crazy emails from people soliciting me to play certain video games, and I have no intention. And when I call them up and say, did you ask me to play this game? They go, oh no. Well, they have a program in the computer that steals your address and then sends you a request for you to play that game. And I ask the person, please don't do that. I get so many emails anyway, don't do that to me. But there are many other ways. I have gotten to where I carry my credit cards around in one of these little metal cases because I read about someplace where they've got a scanner that can just go by you. They don't have to even touch your card or see your card. They just scan it and your identity's gone. And they can go make another card someplace else, and then next thing you know, something strange has happened. As a matter of fact, not too long ago, down in Charlotte, North Carolina, there was a young woman who got a thank you note from a local car dealer for buying a car at their dealership. She had never bought a car from their dealership. It turns out that they had bought three cars at three different dealerships in her name, under her identity. And it took her over a year to get it straight. I've had people tell me that they've had purchases made in Europe and other places. I don't know where you bank, but I have one bank, and I won't name it because I'm not trying to promote a bank. But it basically calls me if there's an unusual purchase. And so I've gotten in the habit now when I take a trip somewhere, I just go ahead and call the bank and say, I'm going so-and-so, because I don't want constant phone calls saying, is this you making this purchase here? That happened when I took my youngest daughter to Europe. I was on a mission trip. I was going to go relieve a pastor from his responsibilities in Spain for a month so that he could take a vacation. And they called my wife at the time and said, is your husband somewhere? and she said, yes, he's on a mission trip, and that settled it. But stop and think a minute how distressing it might be for us when our identity is stolen. But who would have the nerve to steal the identity of God? Now, this sermon is not original with me. I stole part of this idea. I just want to confess that on the front end. But with permission. Some people call God a prosperity God. So that if you're not just doing real well in everything, then you're not really following God. And so prosperity churches, as long as you're doing well, you're up at the front because God is blessing. He's blessing you so well. Which reminds me of a story when I was pastoring my first church here in North Carolina. Our Baptist men had helped another church get started down east. I was at Newport near Morehead City. And so we decided to go down to help them celebrate one of their anniversaries. And they had a big spread of food. I mean, Baptists are noted for one thing. It's providing a lot of food. This place is no different. If you come on Sunday nights, you'll know what I'm talking about. We get down there, and we go through our celebration. We have our time of prayer. We have our time of thanksgiving. And then we come to the the part I really enjoyed, because we went through the three P's, preaching, praying, and partaking. We get down to the partaking part, and I don't know about you, but there are just some foods that seem to be attractive more to me than other foods. And I want you to know roasted pecans is one of those things. I had my suit on, and I kept thinking to myself, you know, I sure would like to take some of those home. So when I'd get a few from my plate, I'd stick some in one of my pockets. I'm ashamed to confess this in front of the church, but I filled all four pockets. I really do like roasted pecans. That's not a hint. I don't need roasted pecans. I'm diabetic now, so I'm kind of cutting back. But going out the door, the Lord has a way of really calling your attention to what you did. Going out the door, there stands a little old lady with one of those giant cups, and it's full of roasted pecans. And she said, I noticed you went back two or three times to get some more roasted pecans, and I didn't feel like I could confess at that moment. So I took the roasted pecans. And so I got this giant cup of roasted pecans, and I'm going out the door, and I'm still chewing on them. I'm telling you, they were some kind of good. And I get in the car, and I get to thinking, those things are covered with grease. My wife's going to kill me when I get home. And so I get in the car, and I'm eating the roasted pecans. And this old fisherman in the back, he didn't ask, could I have some roasted pecans? He said, I believe I will. That was his way of saying, I want some of those roasted pecans. And so I hand the cup back. There are three guys in the back seat and the two of us in the front. And I hand the cup back, and each one of them got a few roasted pecans. Well, every time it came back up front, I thought, I got to get these out of my pockets. So I reloaded the cup. And it's about an hour's drive from down near Betty. And by the way, Betty is where the original Down East actually starts, if you know much about that area of the state. By the time we drove that hour plus back home, I had refilled that cup probably three or four times. And the last time I stuck it back there, that old fisherman went, Preacher, preacher, I believe there's a miracle happening here. He said, I know I've gotten three or four handfuls out of this here cup, and it's still full. I said, the Lord works in mysterious ways. And I didn't tell him anything. It was 10 years later before I finally told him what I'd done. Yes, our God is a God of prosperity. Our God loves us. Our God wants us to prosper. He wants good things for us. But there is a truism that goes along with that, because there is also a group of folks that preach a universalistic God, that God is just God to everybody, and it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe there is a God. But I can tell you our God's a personal God, and he's much more than that. Because I believe there's a Burger King God. Have it your way. You know? I believe that some people think that's the way it works. When you say have it your way, then whatever you do is acceptable. And that's all you have to go by. Some pastors declare that God's limited. There's some things God can't do. I don't believe that. You know what I believe? If God wants you here, he can keep you here regardless of what doctors or physicians or psychiatrists tell you. My God is able. My God is able, and he's able to do whatever he chooses to do. But I got news for you. The other thing is true, too. If he's ready for you to come home, there's not a doctor in this world. You can go to every hospital we have around here. Wake Forest has a wonderful hospital. Chapel Hill's good. Duke is good. Did I leave anybody out? Oh, NC State doesn't have it. They have an animal hospital. Got to touch all the bases. You know, this is basketball season. Apparently, it's really a big deal. You know, I came from an SEC school, the University of Mississippi, and we believe football is the sport that God ordained, not basketball. But that's another point. Others affirm a political God, that they think that every 4 years we have to choose a God that is politically with one party or the other. I don't buy any of that. You know why? Because my God's over all that. Dr. Tom Maston lived on the campus of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and in the 1930s he wrote on ethical issues and often received death threats daily. I got to meet the man. He had written a little book, and I met him one day on the campus. He was a treasure to meet. He was such a wonderful man, but he wrote a book after reading Niebuhr's book, where God is over everything. He's over culture. He's over race. He's over every single thing. We have got to be God's church, which means we reach out to every single part of humanity. And I'm telling you, if we don't do that, then we are shirking our responsibility as God's children to reach out to share this good news message with every single person that we meet. Finally, I want to say, some claim God is a legalistic God. If you learn the rules and you keep the rules, then you're godly. But as I've said in previous messages, the meanest person in the world is an orthodox lost person, someone who doesn't really love people but knows all the rules. And I can tell you right now, there are plenty out there that think that knowing the rules is the way to heaven. They don't see the book as the word of life. They see it as the book that they can condemn others who don't follow exactly right what it says. But I can tell you, I don't know people who have been perfectly living their lives. I know a lot of people who've been forgiven and who love God. And I know a lot of people who want to know Him. But these gods are not the God of the Bible. You see, the God of the Bible says, I am that I am. He doesn't need to be labeled in any special way. I'm telling you right now, my God is who He is, and He's going to be who He is till the end of time, if there is such a thing in His presence. You see, He's a God that walks in the past at the same time He walks in this moment, and at the same time in the future. But I love Exodus 34, 6 and 7 for a couple of reasons. One, God defines Himself and He speaks in His own voice. And it's recorded there in these two verses what He has to say. And if you would follow with me as I read aloud. And He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." And that verse, that end of that verse, used to really trouble me. It used to bother me to no end. But after having lived probably the majority of my life at this point, although I want to tell y'all right now, I'm shooting for 114. So just pass that on if you would. In these verses, Moses has climbed the mountain to encounter God. He's trying to be true to himself. And so the true identity of God ought to come out in every single message, every single sermon that's preached in this country. We should not preach what merely draws a crowd. We should preach what is truly His identity. I love this text for other reasons. God in this text speaks for Himself. These are a record of His voices to us. Anytime you see Lord and it's just a L, capital L-O-R-D, that usually means Elohim. But when you see L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is Yahweh. They thought so much of God's name that people were afraid to even speak it. And so they pointed it differently. There are no vowels in Hebrew. There are only those characters that represent the beginnings and ends of the word. And I can tell you that people would say something different. They would say Jehovah. They were scared to mispronounce his name for fear that he would strike them down immediately. And so here he comes and he says about himself, Yahweh, Yahweh. He says it twice. He said, I'm a compassionate and gracious God. I am the one who is speaking to you. I am that I am. And that name literally means, I will be what I will be. I am becoming what I am becoming. And ultimately, I am just who I am. If you interpret it in any of those ways, it all comes back to the same thing. It's like the sign for infinity. Have you ever noticed that in math? Infinity has about it the sense of an 8 laid over on the side. You just keep returning to the same place. God is who he is. So my first point to you this morning is that God is compassionate and he's gracious when no one else will be. I've ministered to a lot of people. In 34 years, I have come to see life in all of its forms. Some were more difficult to deal with than others. But if you really love God, and you love God's creation, his people, then you learn to love people in spite of their mistakes or in spite of the place in life. I have a half-brother that's been a crack cocaine addict since he was 18 years old. He's 47 now. He's in prison for the 7th time. He gets out. They've gotten him off the stuff. Churches help. People go back to help. They raise money. They get him an apartment. Oftentimes they've given him a beat up old car or maybe even a new car. He's a craftsman by trade. If I told you what he did, you might find it hard to believe that someone who is hooked on that stuff could do what he does, but he refinishes old furniture. He can take an old table and make it look like it just rolled off the showroom floor. But you stick a little cocaine under his nose and he's gone again. I've tried to help him. My daddy tried to help him. His mother tried to help him. My cousins have tried to help him. We've all spent time and energy with him. And I still love him. I don't have to like what he does. I don't have to like some of his choices. But if I'm going to be compassionate and believe in a gracious God, then I've got to believe that he wants me to love him no matter what. And that's the God I serve. By the way, that word compassionate comes from a Hebrew word meaning womb. When a child is in the womb, it's totally protected, supposedly, from the outside world. All the provision is there for it to live and grow and become. And so God's word for us is, I can take care of you, but you must walk with me. You must trust me. You see, sin many times is not just missing the mark. And there are many definitions of sin, which one of them is hamartano, is to miss the mark. Some people interpret it other ways, such as break the rule. You see, the price that's often paid is not so much that you broke a rule that everybody in the culture says that's a bad choice. It's just that there's going to be a pain to come along with it. I've had some pain in my life. I haven't lived a perfect life. I don't want to ever stand in front of a congregation and say I did it right all the time, because there were times I made poor choices. But I can tell you that in this Bernie Madoff world that we live in, everything has to be tied down. I remember a time, and I'm really dating myself, where people made huge deals on a handshake, and there were no discussion of details. Why? Because everyone in the partnership had the other one's best interest at heart. They wanted everybody to come out on top together. It wasn't a matter of, I got you. There's a lady on TV yesterday who was talking about the problem that she had in buying a car. If your car has been salvaged, in other words, it's been damaged beyond all possible repair almost, and you resell it, the seller has to tell you. And she bought a car that was worth about half of what she paid for it, and when it wouldn't work, she tried to take it back. And he said, no, I got it here in writing. You said you'd take the car. God's not like that. My God wants you to succeed. He's not going to sell you salvage. He's going to sell you superiority. He's going to tell you, come with me, and I'll not only make it better, I'll make it good for you in every part of your life. So what do you think when a parent loves their child or cares for their child or watches over their child or looks after their child? You know what that says to me? It says, I just want you to think that you can go out and challenge this world because I am your parent. I am here to guide you and instruct you. I'm here if you fall flat on your face. I'm here to help you get back up. And I want you to know I've got something good for you. God says, I am faithful. I will never leave you nor forsake you. No temptation has ever seized us except what is common to man, the Bible says. And God is faithful. If we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and do what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He purifies us. He makes us right. Let me tell you something. When people go around and they want to constantly remind you of all your mistakes in the past, they haven't let go. My God says, you come and you play it straight with me, and when I confront you, I will expect you to be honest with me. You see, He already knows. He doesn't really need to know. He wants us to know. He wants us to understand that He's got a plan for you, and it's so much better than what the world offers. So much better. My second point then is that God is forgiven when others are not forgiving nor fair. Stop and think about the times that people have been unfair. I got to tell you, my God's fair and forgiving. He's not just a gracious God, but He's a forgiving God who wants you to pick up and go on with your life. I'm telling you, you're going through a transitional phase here at this beautiful church, this wonderful group of people you call your congregation. Go through it. You're not going to stop here. You're going to pick up and keep going. You may fall down. You may make a mistake or two. But God understands. And if He allows you to make those mistakes, He's going to allow you to succeed in so many other ways. But if you harbor resentment or bitterness or doubt, it will keep you from moving on into the future that God has already planned for you. And so if we rebel, it costs us. And that's what that means, that last passage. Pastor Brian Carter in 1993 shared a story of a mother who lost her 16-year-old son. It happened that he was killed by another young man. When I read the story that Brian had written, it just overwhelmed me. She didn't know what to do. She prayed and asked God to help her overcome the bitterness and anger and hurt that she felt. And she felt she could not move forward unless she could meet the young man who had taken her son's life. And so she went and asked for a meeting before they released him. He was about to get out. And she said, you don't know me, and I don't know you, but I know I need to forgive you in order to finish living out my life. in a way that would honor God. So after the 17 years, when he was coming out, this woman went and spoke to her landlord. She went and arranged for him to have the apartment next to hers. She was in 902, and she got him into 904. I tell you, that story reminds me of how God has forgiven us. He didn't require us to stay next door, but he invited us into his own home. You and I have been invited into God's home, heaven. We weren't there when they crucified Jesus, but the reasons he was crucified are the reasons that all of us stray away from God's plan for our life. And we bear something of that guilt. But I tell you that that woman learned to forgive. The scripture says, this text says, God says he forgives, and then he says he'll punish it if we disobey him. I'm telling you to seek God. I look at David. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet when he ordered the death of the man who was married to the woman he wanted to be with, God called his hand on it. We hear David often called in the scripture a man after God's own heart. It's not because he was a sinless man. It was because when confronted with the truth, he confessed it. He told the truth. When Nathan confronted him as the prophet and said, "You're the man, you did this," David had said, "Where is this man? I'll have his head." He was talking about himself and he didn't know it. You see, God blessed David, and yet he paid a price. He had a son who tried to kill him. He had another son who raped one of his daughters. There was a terrible price to be paid. And sometimes when we make poor choices, it trickles down into the way we treat other people and the attitudes we take. I'm going to tell you right now, your attitude toward God and life and this church and this community will make a difference. Carry a good attitude with you in all the things that you do and see if God doesn't truly bless you. Which brings me to my last point. One of the things that happens to us is we start off in our relationship with God and we have a real high view of God. And then over time, we start living as though God doesn't matter. Oh, I'll go help at church, but I really can't. Or I'll give more money to church, but I really can't. And some people say, "Preacher, you done quit preaching, gone to meddling now." Anytime a preacher mentions money, people grab your wallet. I used to have a guy come up and say, "Well, you didn't make me grab my wallet today." But the truth is, when we have a high view of God, we'll start living a high view in response, because we know that God loves us. He'll provide for us. He'll minister to us in all the ways we do. So anytime you look at God, you see the possibilities of how worship can be changed. I hope you came here this morning to just absolutely adore God. I did. I came with great expectations. Yes, I'm sorry I'm not going to be here in the future, but I am not sorry that I had the privilege to come and be with you. And today I came to meet my Savior, my Lord, my God, my King, and to worship Him and to hopefully lead you into a place of worship that lifts you beyond your current situation and gives you a vision and hope for the future. I can tell you right now that God's identity is still alive in my life. And after serving the church for more than 30 years, I'm convinced that God still has a place for everyone that He has here on this earth. So if you're in the sound of my voice this morning, or those that hear it in other places, I'm telling you that if God has you here, there is a mission and purpose to your life, and He'll use you in a great way. He doesn't always shout from the rooftops. Sometimes it's that quiet little act of kindness that changes a person's whole future. I'm telling you right now, my God is alive and at work. And my prayer for you as I close today is that you will see God in a high place and recognize that He's called you to come join Him in the mission and purpose of His work. And He's waiting on you to respond. Some of you have taken on new responsibilities. I'm telling you, He needs you. Some of you have served greatly over the years, and it's so appreciated for what you have done. Some of you are going through difficulties and struggles, and God appreciates that. I used to ask one of my grandfathers, who wasn't as much about church as my other grandfather was, and I'd say on Sunday, because he would take me to Sunday school, but he had dropped me off, and I'd ask him, "Granddaddy, why aren't you coming in the church with me?" And he'd say, "Son, the ox is in the ditch. The ox is in the ditch." Well, I bought that for a couple of years. And then one Sunday, I wasn't feeling real good. And I told my Sunday school teacher, and she just promptly took me home. And he was sitting in the living room reading the Sunday paper with his feet propped up. And I walked in, sick as I was, and I said, "Granddaddy, where's the ox?" You know, he got up after that when I asked him to take me, and he went with me. Where's the ox, folks? There's work that needs to be done in this great church for the glory of the kingdom of God. And I just invite you to keep being a part of it. This church needs you right now. The world needs you. And God wants you to be part of His mission and purpose. And I pray that you will. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for this church and its many ministries. Thank you for the faithful people who've worked to keep this ministry going forward. And thank you, Lord, for the love and grace that you have provided for us. Thank you for being a gracious and forgiving God. Thank you for holding us accountable. I think one of the greatest gifts you have given us is the ability to recognize that while you hold us accountable, we need to hold ourselves accountable for the purposes of the kingdom. And I ask, Lord, that you do that in a gracious and loving way. Provide for us, give us the wisdom and strength, the courage, and the determination to serve you in all that we say and do. Lord, bless this church. In Christ's name, I ask it and pray. Amen. Our hymn this morning is 321, "The Savior is Waiting." Would you stand and sing? Thank you. Thank you. Before our benediction, David has a word he'd like to share with you.
I want to encourage all of you to come out tonight at 5 o'clock for our fellowship meal and our studies that will follow starting at 5:30 with our youth and children and our adults at 5:45. And before we leave, Dr. Farmer, we just want to say thank you. You have blessed our congregation in this time of interim, and we know he's going to continue to do wonderful things through you during your time of retirement, and I emphasize retirement. So take a break and take a rest, but we wanted to give you something this morning.
David, thank you. I thought you had another announcement.
I hope each one of you will thank Dr. Farmer as you leave this morning at a time of worship. I'll turn it over to you for our benediction.
All right. I just want to close by saying I have been so blessed being in this church. There is a comedy that has existed in this church, and you've been fortunate with your pastors. I'm praying really deeply for your search committee because I believe God's prepared someone very special to lead this church into the future. Pray for them that they would discern that will. Let's bow for prayer. Father God, I thank you for this day and the blessings of it. I ask that you truly guide this church into the future. Lord, I see such a field of harvest that needs workers. And you said, pray for the field is white unto harvest. It's past time. That they would come that the field might be harvested. There's so many that need God's love and grace. There's so many that need his forgiveness and mercy. There's so many that need to understand when they make poor choices, it sometimes lasts for generations. Help us, Lord, to be here for them. When they're hurting, when they're in need, help us to be here and represent you to a world that needs you so desperately. Lord, bless this congregation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.